Well, good evening, Mosaic at Walt Disney World. You guys doing okay tonight?
Yeah.
Awesome, awesome. Well, it's good to be with you guys. My name is Joel. I am one of the pastors at Mosaic, and man, I love to be with the Disney campus. It's been awesome to see what God has done here as we've just said, hey, what would it look like for us to do life and church together and in a space where many of us are doing the same thing in life. We're working at theme parks and figuring out what life is like to follow Jesus in that cultural context. And it's been really, really cool to see God impacting people's lives. As I scan the room, although right now, to be very honest, I can't really see any of you because of these super amazing lights in my eyes. But as I was here earlier, just looking around the room, just seeing, man, God has done some pretty cool things here at Mosaic at WDW. So if you're not familiar with me, it's okay. I'm familiar with you, and we're going to jump. That doesn't sound creepy, does it? If you don't know me, it's okay. I know you. Well, it only took about 45 seconds to say something weird, so par for the course. But yeah, we've been walking through 2 Corinthians as a church over the last few months, and I told my wife this morning, we were at the Oakland campus, and Renaud, our lead pastor, was preaching, and I told my wife that my plan was to just say everything he said tonight, because it was really good. So I'm just going to try to regurgitate. No, I'm just kidding. But I told my wife, man, like 2 Corinthians is very quickly becoming my favorite book in the Bible. As we've been traveling through this book together, it's really been a huge blessing, specifically to me and my wife, where we've been at. She texted me in church, because that's what you do when you can't whisper. You text your spouse sitting next to you. She said, I feel like this is exactly where we're at right now. And so it's been a huge blessing. Let me give you a little bit of an insight on how 2016 has been for me, so that you understand kind of where I'm coming from and why this book has been such a blessing to me. And hopefully you guys can relate on some level as we jump into the scripture together. So the beginning of 2016 was just awesome. Well, it was actually technically the last day of 2015, because my wife and I got a golden doodle puppy named Stella. And we're in love with that dog. She's amazing. But that was literally the last good day that I've had. And that's not completely true. But let me give you a little bit of an insight on kind of how our 2016 has shaped up ever since the joy of getting our puppy on the last day of 2015. So early 2016, my father-in-law, Lauren's dad, was in the hospital with heart issues. He's had a heart attack before, so we kind of started out 2016 on alert, a little bit scared, a little bit nervous. God, what's going on here? The next morning, I get a phone call. My mom fell and broke her femur, which is a really big bone to break. It's they say that that's like worse than childbirth. On a scale from 1 to 10, pain scale, it's a 10. So don't you go into the hospital claiming 10, because people will come down from the femur ward and tell you, no, no, we got 10, okay? You can have 9 or 8, but you can't have 10. So my mom fell and broke her femur. She was her mother's caretaker. Her mother lived with her at home, my grandma. She's 96 years old. And that kind of forced our hand to move her into a nursing home, which, by the way, some nursing homes are better than others. This one is like the Animal Kingdom Lodge. Like, seriously, I was like, I could stay here, please? But really, though, there's no place like home. In the words of the great theologian Dorothy, there's no place like home. And for my grandma, we've really seen her health decline since she's been in the nursing home. Both of Lauren's grandparents have been in and out of the hospital. Her grandfather almost died. We had a close family member that was pregnant with her first baby and had a miscarriage. Our car got stolen. That's cool. Right out of our garage, which is awesome. We did get it recovered, but it was damaged and cost money and all that fun stuff. Our fence at our house blew over in the wind. The joys of homeownership. Some of you guys are like, home what? But that's okay. When you're old, you'll understand. So our fence blew over in the wind, which was fun, right after our car got stolen. So we were like, okay, let's get away. It's March. It's our anniversary, first anniversary. Let's get away. Let's do something fun. Let's go on a cruise together. So we went on a cruise, and that was incredible. But when we got back, my wife suffered through 10 days of vertigo after the cruise and caught the flu while she was dealing with that. If you don't know what vertigo is, it's like intense dizziness that won't go away. And if you've ever experienced it, you're feeling it for my wife because it sucks. So after that, our AC in our house broke, which was cool. Then I got a phone call from my mom that my mom, whose femur is broken and she's recovering, and her mom is having her health decline in a skilled nursing facility, or rather a nursing home. Her dog, who, like this dog, my mom is her world. Her dog ended up getting killed by a car, run over by a car. That was great. And then this weekend, Lauren and I, for Memorial Day, we were house sitting for some friends. And we were going to take our awesome golden doodle puppy out on the lake. And you know, it was a normal day. Everything's just kind of, we're relaxing, having fun. We had paddleboarded. We're just going to go out on the lake on the boat. And as I was trying to get my dog to get into the boat, I slipped. And when I slipped, I fell and hit my arm on the boat. And you know the canopy on a boat that provides sunshade? It's called a bimini, which I never knew what that was, but now I feel smart. But I'm not. But I am. So the bimini, it wasn't attached, and where that would attach had it been there, it's called a cleat. And so when my arm hit that cleat, it split it wide open. So that's 29 stitches right there, which is really fun. And actually, to be very, very real and honest, like I was worried about maybe losing feeling or you know all that kind of stuff. I was just very, very fortunate. It really ended up just being a very deep and gruesome scratch, but no permanent damage. So I'm grateful for that. But that was last weekend, and then this weekend I'm trying to figure out how to mow my lawn with an arm that's not 100%. And so get my mower out. There's no gas. I go to the gas station. Turn on my car, and the car's AC is blowing hot, so the AC goes out. So this is 2016. Yeah, right? And sprinkled into 2016 had been some good things and, you know, all of that, but have you ever been kind of in a space in your life where you just feel like there's, like, one thing after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, and any one of these individual things might not be devastating, right? But when you put them together, it just really becomes like you feel pretty defeated. Ever been there before? And some of us have experienced some things in this life that no human being should have ever had to experience. I know that there are people sitting in this room that have endured things that make this list look like an absolute playground. And I understand that, and I don't want to, minimalize anyone's experience. Some of us have lived a very charmed life, and we've experienced, in general, most of what we hoped would come true. Maybe we've had it pretty easy. We've grown up in a good family. We've had great opportunities in life, and though even for those of us who would put ourselves in that category, we know that sometimes life can deal us some pretty rough cards, right? And so the Apostle Paul, he's writing this letter, what we know as 2 Corinthians. And as we've been traveling through 2 Corinthians, it's been this really amazing journey because as Paul has been unfolding through the book of 2 Corinthians, an understanding for the Corinthians and for us, it has been this beautiful picture of what life should look like in response to what Jesus has done for us. Because no matter how long and messed up and dirty our list may be, no matter how long or how depressing or how sorrowful it may be, we know that Jesus, who came and lived a life that we didn't live, that we should have lived, a perfect life, and died a death that we deserved in our place and gave us eternal life by faith in him, we know that no matter how bad our list is, there's at least that one huge positive that's there, right? And so what Paul is writing to the Corinthians is he's saying, look, When we understand what Jesus has done for us, our lives begin to reflect and begin to respond to what Jesus has done in us, so that it doesn't matter necessarily how perfect or beautiful or messy or ugly our list may be, because of the amazing truth that is on the list, that Jesus came and lived and died and resurrected so that we could have eternal life. In 2 Corinthians, he's been unpacking for us the beauty of the eternal life. Let me give you four things that he's unpacked for us, and then we're going to jump into the text that we're going to be in tonight. Paul has unpacked for us that considering our new identity in Christ, we are now called toward mission. So because of what Jesus has done, now we are actually called to bring the message and bring that beauty and that reality to other people around us. So Paul has unpacked that for us in 2 Corinthians, and he's helped us understand that one of the ways that we do that, one of the ways that we live on mission together and toward those who don't yet know Jesus, is that we show grace toward those who don't deserve it, because God has been gracious to us. Remember the greater context of this letter. This is a church that has been pretty nasty to the Apostle Paul. And Paul begins the letter of 2 Corinthians by saying, grace and peace to you. You jerks who don't deserve it, right? Grace and peace to you. And for some of us who've been in a break room or out on set or have been in an interaction with a guest that hasn't been pleasant, we know that there are people in our world, roommates and friends and ex-boyfriends and girlfriends, that don't deserve grace. Yet Paul is unpacking that we show grace to others who don't deserve it because God has been gracious to us. Paul is beginning to unpack this beautiful idea of as followers of Jesus, this victory march that we are making. He talks about a triumphal procession that we are making, that we are walking in the victory of what Jesus has done, conquering sin and death on the cross, and now we stand in the victory of Jesus. Nothing of our own doing, but all the doing of Jesus, we stand in his victory. And then finally, we learned last week that we begin to reflect the glory of God as we unveil our face and we can stand before God, because sin is no longer a barrier between us and the holiness of God, that we are able to take the veil off of our face and say, Jesus, do in me what you desire and long to do in me, to make me more like you, that the Spirit of God begins to work within us so that we reflect the glory of God more and more and more. And that's where we stand. And we're going to step in tonight to 2 Corinthians. So grab your Bible. We're going to be in chapter 4, and we're starting in verse 7. And I'm going to just give you some prep just to prepare you. We're going through quite a few verses tonight. So it's going to be a lot of fun. And seriously, this is some good stuff. So hold on to your hats. We're going to jump in. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. After Paul has unpacked those four beautiful realities of the gospel and how we ought to respond to what Jesus is doing in us, Paul's about to get very honest and very real with us about how sometimes, though we are in a victorious procession, reflecting the glory of the Lord, that we live our lives on mission and sometimes it just doesn't go as planned, right? So Paul begins and he says chapter 4, verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. This treasure that he's talking about is the good news of the gospel. This treasure that he's talking about is what Jesus has done in us and what he's doing through us. But he reminds us that this treasure that we hold on to is in a jar of clay. Now, if you had, tons of gold in the Pirates of the Caribbean ride that was real, it wasn't like fake, Disney gold, it was like real gold, and you were able to haul that treasure out on the boat with you, what would you put that treasure in? A treasure chest. Arr, right? Of course. You put it in a treasure chest. But what Paul is saying is that we have this treasure, but it's not in a fortified chest. It's not in Fort Knox. This treasure that we have is actually in a jar of clay. Jars of clay are very fragile. They hold on to things, but only temporarily. If you are into gardening in any way, my wife and I, we have a pallet garden. We found it on Pinterest. We have herbs in it, cilantro and basil and that kind of stuff. And we have those plants in jars of clay because those plants will not last forever. Our cilantro dies every single summer because it's so hot. But we put them in jars of clay. But what Paul is saying here is that we have the gospel, but it's in jars of clay. But there's a purpose for that, that we are the fragile jars of clay that show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. In verse 8, he says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul begins to unpack for the Corinthians this incredible reality that God, the God of the universe, the one who owns it all, the creator and sustainer who is omnipotent, he's all powerful, he's omniscient, he's all knowing, he's omnipresent, he can be everywhere at once. And there is no place that is not able to be wrapped in him. And this God who is infinite has entrusted to us who are finite. And not only are we finite, but we're fragile. We are fragile like jars of clay. Listen, when human meets boat, boat wins, okay? We're fragile. We're carrying this incredible treasure. And as we do, as we carry this treasure, sometimes life and mission, it gets really hard. Living out our lives for Jesus gets really hard. Where we're sitting in our break room and everyone's gossiping about the person who called in sick that day. And we want to join in because we want to be a part of that conversation. But we don't want to join in because we know that the people around us know we love and follow Jesus. And if we're talking crap about our friend, they know that we're probably going to talk crap about them too. Talking is hard, guys, okay? And we know that living life on mission is difficult. It's difficult to live our lives and have an attitude that is working unto the Lord and not unto men when we're making just above minimum wage, standing in a fur costume in a parade in the hot Florida sun. It's difficult for us to keep our hearts and our minds and our eyes fixed on the beauty of who Jesus is and how the gospel working in us should create this response of light that's shining in the darkness and all of these beautiful things. Like, we're not sitting there thinking that we're thinking of somebody, give me some water, put a fan in this thing. It's a multi-gazillion dollar company, put a fan in this thing, right? See, we are persecuted and we're perplexed and we feel struck down because this life is hard. Ever since Adam and Eve chose to eat the fruit in the Garden of Eden, this life became really difficult. And all was not well in the world. And carrying around this treasure in the midst of a fragile and broken pot is very, very difficult. So Paul is saying that as we engage with the gospel, we do that so that those with whom we engage can encounter Jesus, even if we die in the process. We love our roommates, even if it kills us. We love our friends, even if it kills us. We carry the gospel with us everywhere we go, even if it kills us. So death is at work in us, but life in you. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. What is Paul talking about? We have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. What is Paul mentioning? What is Paul referring to here? What Paul is referring to here is a passage in the book of Psalms, and I want us to turn there. It's Psalm, let me see, I wrote it down. Psalm 116, it's a Psalm of David, and one thing I love about the Psalms is that David is, he doesn't really put on a real happy face all the time. These are records of prayers that are prayed from a king to the God of the universe. And sometimes life went really well for David, and sometimes life was really, really difficult. As with the rest of us, life can be a mixed bag. And you see moments in David's life where he's like, praise the Lord, you're so good, your faithfulness endures throughout all generations, and bless the Lord, oh my soul, right? 10,000 reasons, David says. He and Chris Tomlin were buddies. But Psalm 116, starting in verse 10, well, actually, we're going to start in verse 10, and then we're going to backtrack. David said, I believed, and even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. See, what Paul is making the connection to here is when he says, well, I believed, and then I spoke. He wasn't like sitting there going, yeah, hey, we're afflicted, we're hard-pressed, we're persecuted, but bless God, I'm hashtag blessed. I'm living the blessed life. I'm too blessed to be stressed. No. See, if you believe that, you're listening to the wrong guy from Houston, Texas. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I did go there. Because here's what David, the psalmist, said. He said, I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. Life is really hard. Verse 1, he says, I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. God, have mercy on me. Because he's inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. I suffer distress and anguish. But then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke. I'm greatly afflicted. So Paul is helping us understand as we flip back to 2 Corinthians is that we cry out to the Lord in the midst of our affliction. And in the midst of that, verse 14, we know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you, the people that we are living our lives on mission in the difficulty, in the midst of it all. God's going to bring us together into his presence. You see what Paul is saying here is that life is full of affliction, it's full of suffering, it's full of difficulty, it's full of a long list of whatever is going on. And it isn't easy. We don't have to put on our Christian act. We don't have to act like everything's fine because Jesus loves me. But we know that because Jesus does love us and that this is not the end of our story, it can change the way that we see the life that we live, even in the midst of the difficulty. Verse 15, he says, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people." Listen to that. Man, how beautiful is that? It's for your sake. We want grace to extend to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. What a beautiful synopsis, a beautiful picture of what living a life in response to what Jesus has done for us, living a life of mission, living a life of uncommon love, living a life that's difficult. Why do we do it? It's for the people who don't know Jesus. It's for their sake. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, do you know why we set up the Holiday Inn every week and we tear down and we rehearse music and we prepare messages and we put blue shirts on? Do you know why that is? For those of you who are here and you don't yet know Jesus, do you know why we do all this stuff? It's for you. Because we know Jesus has died on a cross so that you can have eternal life with him. And because we've been forgiven and are awaiting the day where we will come into the presence of God, we want you to be there too. So if you're here and you don't know Jesus, this is why we do this stuff. Sometimes, I'm going to be honest, life, Christian life, is really hard. Verse 16. He says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self, our body, is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Even though we are in a temporary and fragile body and we're not going to live forever, our inner self is being renewed every day because of what Jesus is doing in us. Verse 17, I love this. Paul says, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us, listen to this, wow, an eternal weight of glory. Paul, as he's writing, he's saying, okay, this affliction, it's difficult, yes. It's harsh. We feel hard-pressed. We feel struck down. Life can be so hard. But in comparison to this eternal weight of glory, what is this affliction like? I mean, how can I compare the eternal weight of glory? How can I? It's like beyond all comparison. Do you know what awaits us, men and women who love Jesus? Oh man, I don't. But I'm excited. I can't wait. The scripture gives me enough glimpse to say, wow, one day I'm going to be in the presence of the living God forever. No more scars, no more health insurance, right? No more Disney Sun, no more bills to pay, no more budgets to balance, no more arguments, no more strife. All of that will fade away. And this light and momentary affliction that I'm experiencing is actually preparing me for that day. Wow. How does it do that? Verse 18, he says, it prepares us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You know, what helps lists like this and struggles that we have and the affliction that we have, what helps us in that moment is when our perspective makes a shift. It's when we recognize that there's more to the story than what I'm seeing right here and right now. And that God is at work in the midst of it all. And he's using every affliction that I experience in this life, from the mundane and the ordinary to the most unbearable pain a human could ever experience. God is taking everything from A to Z, and he's using it to prepare us for the eternal weight of glory. Wow, what an encouragement. He goes on in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "For we know that if the tent," he's talking about our body, "that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, it's okay. Why? We have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwellings. If indeed, by putting it on, we may not be found naked." What Paul is referring to is a resurrected body that is fully righteous and fully perfected, not because of our work, but because of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf that we have received freely as a gift by faith. Paul says, "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but instead that we would be further clothed." And this is, I love this so much. "So that what is mortal, what is dying, what is a part of this temporary and broken existence that we call life, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Wow. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So, because of all of that, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, here's the key. We make it our aim to please him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. What Paul is concluding these thoughts with is he's saying, look, in every human experience, we know that we, the day we are born, are on an inevitable path to our death. We know that that is true. The death rate among human beings is 100%. And we know that the day that we are born, we are on a crash course with the day of our death. But what Paul is saying is this beautiful unfolding picture that we kept seeing hints of during the life of Jesus and during his ministry. If you know much about the Jewish culture, if you know much about the Old Testament religious structure, the law, the first five books of the Bible, there were all of these reasons why a person who was clean might become unclean. If you touched a dead body, you'd become unclean. If ladies, if it was that time of month for you, you would be unclean. If you committed some sort of a crime, you'd be unclean, or a sin, you'd be unclean, or if you had a disease, you'd be unclean. There was this one disease in the New Testament. Jesus is walking, and a story is told about a man who has a disease called leprosy. And leprosy was a disease of the skin, and it could be contracted by human touch. Now, we actually know a lot more about leprosy, and we know, you know, medically a lot more about it now. And in fact, it takes a little bit more than that to contract leprosy. But in that day, the way that they believed to keep leprosy from spreading throughout the town is they created these colonies of lepers. People who were, once they were found to be leprous, were declared to be unclean. Those unclean people were taken to quarantine and to live a life of obscurity outside of town, away from their families, away from their homes, away from the people that they loved, and among other unclean people. And in that Jewish religious system, anyone who would have touched a leper would have been considered to be unclean and would have had to go through ceremonial washings. And so all of the religious people of the day spent their time avoiding people who had leprosy for fear that they might become unclean. But when Jesus arrived on the scene, he turned all of that on its head. And what Jesus began to do is he began to move toward the things that were unclean, toward the things that were broken, toward the things that were difficult, toward the things that needed him. Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. I came not for the healthy, but for the sick. So there's an interaction between Jesus and a leper. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the leper said, I want to be clean. And Jesus touched him, and he was clean. See, the world that we live in, the system of the world that we live in, is that we try to avoid the things that are hard, avoid the things that are messy, avoid the things that are difficult because we don't want to get sucked in. We don't want to get too involved. We want to keep things at an arm's length. And do you know what Jesus did? He said, instead, I'm going to allow what is mortal, what is dying, and what is broken to be swallowed up by life. That's the mission of Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you know and love Jesus and you're following him, that's what he's calling you into. And it's going to be hard. This life that we live is still full of the effects of a fallen world. There's still brokenness and there's still pain. There's still hatred and bigotry. There's still selfishness and there's fear. There's still sickness and disease. There's still death. There's still tragedy. All of those things still exist. And just because we've put our faith in Jesus for our salvation doesn't mean our life on this planet is going to be somehow charmed. We're going to live a life that is full of difficulty. We're going to have 2016s. We'll have a list of struggles. But what Jesus is beckoning us into is to fix our eyes on what is unseen and eternal and unfading rather than what is seen and temporal and transient. Jesus is calling us to join with him. And you guys, 2 Corinthians 5, the rest of it is so good. It's so good. He's calling us in to join him as ministers of reconciliation and to say, hey, Joel, go with me to the hard places. Go with me when it feels like everything's falling apart around you. Go with me. And when it gets difficult, lean into me. Call out to me and cry out to me. And know that I'm with you. And know that everything that I allow you to experience in this life, whether good or bad, it is preparing you for an eternity with the heaviest weight of the most incredible glory you could ever imagine. So what Paul is unfolding for us tonight, what he is calling us into by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the words of the scripture, is to recognize that this life, y'all, it ain't all we got. This body that the world prizes so much, it's fading, it's temporary, it's not eternal. Our accomplishments, the hopes and dreams, all those things, they're only going to last so long. Maybe our lifetime, maybe a little bit past that, maybe a generation or two. Maybe if we're the mega famous, we'll be remembered with books and Wikipedia pages and all of that stuff. But even all of that is fading away. What Paul is calling us into is to recognize that there is an eternal weight of glory waiting for us on the other side. Let us allow this life to be preparation for that as we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is unseen, rather than our circumstances that are seen, as we follow him on mission to see what is mortal be swallowed up by life. Let's pray together. God, we're so grateful for the beauty that is found in your word. There is so much. And just these few verses that we've gone through tonight, God, it's just, there's so much. There's so much beauty to behold in the truth of the gospel. There's so much. And life, it can get really hard, and it can get us down, and we can experience affliction and persecution, and we can feel hard-pressed, and we can feel crushed. We can feel abandoned. We can experience all of those things, and we can grow weary, and can be discouraged. We can lose heart. God, I pray that we would see the beauty and the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. That you have beckoned us. That you have called us. That you have invited us to be a part of this unfolding story on planet Earth. Where we who have seen our lives changed from the inside out because of the work of Jesus. It's not all about us. The life that we still live here in the body, it's a life that's meant to display Jesus to the world. God, I need to know that every day. When I wake up in the morning and the circumstances of life surround me, God, I pray that I would see the beauty of that truth and that I would not lose focus on the eternal because the temporal is right in front of me. God, we need that. We need it so desperately. God, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, that you would encourage the brokenhearted here tonight. God, give us courage. Help us to see that these things that we're going through, that there's beauty waiting for us on the other side. Help us, God. We need you so much. Help us to cry out to you. Help us to be honest with you, God. And then, God, in the midst of that, please change our perspective. Change our minds. Change our minds about what we are going through. And help us to join with you in the midst of our circumstances. Help us to join with you so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by what is life. God, it's so good. Thank you, Jesus, for the good news. Thank you for who you are. We love you. Amen. So we're gonna take a few moments to actually and like intentionally, practically fix our eyes on Jesus. The night before Jesus was betrayed and led to his execution on a Roman cross, he spent some time with his followers, his disciples, and they shared this meal together that was meant to demonstrate God rescuing the people of Israel from the Egyptians. And that whole story and that whole epic Exodus was meant to demonstrate what Jesus was going to do spiritually for those who would follow him. That he was going to lead us out of our bondage to sin and death. Before Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he took wine and he said, "This bread is like my body. This bread is broken, like my body will be broken for you. I'm about to experience a horrific death, an execution, and the wrath of God is going to be poured out on me for the sin of the world. My body, it's going to be broken for you. Take this bread and eat it to remember me." And this cup, this wine, this juice, this wine is like my blood, which is going to gush out and pour out for you. Because only my blood can wash away your sin. So when you have an opportunity, I want you to take the bread and take the cup. I want you to break the bread. I want you to do this in remembrance of me. That's what communion in church is all about. It's an opportunity for us to remember what Jesus has done for us. It gives us the opportunity to fix our eyes not on the things that we see, but on what is unseen. So tonight we're going to take communion together. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to invite those who are administering the communion to step behind the tables. We've got four tables, two in the front and two in the back. Just go to whichever table is nearest to you. And if you're here and you're like, "Man, Joel, I'm not really so sure. I'm not 100% sure about Jesus and who he is. I don't know if I were to come and participate in this, how authentic it would actually be." Well, hey, you're in a great space. We value authenticity above religious, fake gestures trying to demonstrate that you're part of the crowd. Hey, we don't need that here. We don't care about that here. If you're still seated, it's okay. We're glad that you're here. But if you're here and you follow Jesus and you know him as your Savior, this is an opportunity for you to come and remember him. I don't care what your church background is, if you're a member of a church somewhere, if you're a part of some denomination or another, Catholic or Protestant, it doesn't matter. Man, if you're here to remember Christ and what he has done for you, then this is an opportunity that we want to invite you to take part in. Your life doesn't have to be perfect before you take communion. Communion is a reminder that you need Jesus' perfection. So as you take the bread, be handed to you, choose the wine or the juice, whatever is your preference. There's nothing magical about either one. Dip it in. Go back to your seat. Take communion. And as you eat, remember Jesus. What an awesome opportunity. Let's pray together. God, help us tonight to fix our eyes on what is eternal. Jesus, on what you've done for us. We who not only were undeserving, but we were ill-deserving. We were the last people who deserved your love and grace. But you showered it upon us. You came for us to seek and save we who were lost. We who were sick. We who were dying. We who needed grace. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. We remember you together tonight. We love you, Jesus.